I'll be reading from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 to chapter 2, verse 10. Follow along with me in the Bible. This is the Word of God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's go to God in prayer. Our God and our King, as we're reminded today, we are your own people. We are your prized possession. So we come before you as our God and as our King and as our Master and as our Father. And we say to you, Lord, in the brokenness of the world and in the brokenness of our hearts, that we need to hear your voice. Please speak to us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't need to tell you that it's been a very difficult week here in Singapore. There's a tragedy that happened at River Valley, the heightened measures that have been introduced. All kinds of different things have been happening. It reminds me of an analogy that a counselor that I'm working with used once. She said, the world is like a beautiful vase that has just shattered, and there's broken glass everywhere. Everywhere you turn, and everywhere you step, you cut yourself. And every time tragedies and difficulties and painful things, like what we've experienced in the world this week, happen, we're reminded once again that the world is a broken place. There's glass everywhere. Everywhere we step, we get cut. But as Christians, we have hope that the world as it is will not remain as it is forever. God is working in this world to restore and to renew, to sweep up the broken glass, and to bring the world back to what it originally was. And one of the ways that he shows us that he's at work in this world is by establishing embassies or outposts of the new creation here on earth to show us what life will be like when Christ comes again. And those embassies and those outposts, that taste of heaven, is what you call the local church. And so, friends, it is no accident that we find ourselves today in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 to chapter 2, verse 10. If you've been following along with us, you know that 1 Peter was written to a group of Christians who are in difficult and trying times. They're going through, chapter 1, verse 6, various trials. Chapter 4 tells us that they were going through a fiery trial. They were going through very difficult times. And the book of 1 Peter begins with Peter reminding them and reminding us of who we are and what we have in Christ in spite of those difficult times. He goes on then to tell us how we should live as God's people, as individuals in difficult times. Here in chapter 1, verse 22 to 2, verse 10, Peter now turns to us not as individuals, but as a corporate body of Christ, as the church of Jesus Christ. And he's saying to us, you are a family of God here on earth. And this is how you should be. This is how you should be. So often in tough times, we want to run into the arms of the familiar, family and friends. But unfortunately, so many of our families and so many of our friends may not be here with us. Or maybe the situations in those families are less than ideal. And we find ourselves not having anywhere to run to. Well, God is telling us in His Word that His family, God's family, the church, is the place that you run to, that I run to, that we run to together in the most difficult and trying times. And in this passage, He shows us what a family of God can and should be to bring healing to one another and to bring healing to a hurting world. There are three things that He tells us about what the family of God should be like. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 to 25, He says the family of God should be characterized by love. We're loving. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, He says we're growing. And finally, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 to 10, we're belonging. We belong to God. So three simple points this morning. Loving, growing, and belonging. Now, in verse 22 to 25, there is one main verb, or one main command there. It's found there in verse 22. Peter says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. This is what the family of God should be characterized by, an earnest and pure love, an earnest and sincere love. When people come into the gathering of God's people, they need to see that this is a people that earnestly and sincerely loves. Earnestly gives love and earnestly receives love. We're characterized by love. We're supposed to be a church where we go out of our way to embrace the one who is hurting, to embrace the stranger, to embrace the one who's struggling. We're supposed to be a church where it's okay to not be okay. We're supposed to be a church where we are our brothers and sisters' keepers. We're supposed to be a church, Paul says in Romans 12:15, weeps with those who weep. We're supposed to love each other earnestly from a pure heart. We're called to be a people that give love, receive love, and are characterized by an earnest and sincere love. Now, friends, the reality is, it's not easy to love like this. And it's not easy to receive love like this. And what Peter will show us is that the only way to love like this is if we have been loved like this. And he shows us that we have. Look at the beginning of 1 Peter chapter 22. He says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love. He's saying something's already happened to you to enable you to love. You've obeyed the truth, and so because your soul is purified, you can love with a sincere brotherly love. Now, some of you are thinking, I don't feel very purified. My soul doesn't feel very purified. How can Peter say, having purified your souls? Well, let me try to break this down a bit for us. It's going to take a bit of thinking, a bit of referencing, but I hope that this will help us understand what Peter is getting on. You see, he talks about obedience to the truth. If you read the whole of 1 Peter, you'll notice that obedience is always related to our response to the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ. Obedience is always related to how we respond to the gospel. So for example, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, talks about obedience to Jesus Christ. That's the purpose for which we're saved. Now come with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25. Just a few verses down. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25. Peter says this. This word, so keep that in mind, he's talking about a word. This word is the good news that was preached to you. Literally, this word was gospeled or good news to you. So what is the word that Peter is talking about in chapter 1, verse 25? That word is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. They stumble because they disobey the word. So what did they disobey? They disobeyed the good news. They disobeyed the gospel. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. Peter speaks of those who do not obey the gospel of God. So in the book of 1 Peter, he's telling us the gospel and those who disobey the gospel. So here in verse 22, when he talks about obedience to the truth, he's not talking about a generic truth. He's talking about the truth of God's word. He's talking about the truth of the gospel. He's talking about people who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, how in the world do you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Isn't the gospel good news? How do you obey good news? Well, in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, some of the first words coming out of Jesus' mouth are, repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. And so if you've believed, if you've obeyed Jesus, you've turned from your sins, and you've embraced his love in the gospel, you have obeyed the truth, you have believed in the gospel, you have obeyed Jesus Christ. And if you have done that, if you have obeyed the gospel, Peter says it means that you have a pure soul. Your soul has been purified. And because your soul has been purified, you can love with a sincere brotherly love. Now, see that word purified there? We tend to think in terms of cleansing or washing. And you say, I don't feel very washed. In fact, I'm a bit smelly today. But you see, the word, the root word there, used to translate as purified, is where we get the word holy. And so what Peter is talking about here is not cleansing. He's talking about being set apart or dedicated to God. When you've obeyed the truth of the gospel, repented of your sins, and believed in Jesus Christ, your soul, you have been dedicated and set apart for God. You've given yourself to God, and therefore, you can love with a sincere brotherly love. Why is that true, my friends? Friends, it's true because the only way that you can obey the gospel, that you will turn from your sins and embrace Jesus, the only way you'll do that is if you've tasted the earnest and pure love of God given to you in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what true conversion is. It's not just believing a set of propositions. It is tasting that the Lord is good, seeing that though I'm a sinner, He saves sinners by giving up His own Son. And when you see and you've tasted of that earnest and pure love, you cannot help but give yourself to Jesus. And when you've given yourself to Jesus, you are no longer the same person. Your soul has been purified. You're dedicated to God. You're set apart for Him. And because you're set apart for Him, you can love with a sincere brotherly love. Friends, we can love earnestly and sincerely because we have been loved sincerely and earnestly on the cross of Jesus Christ. Our obedience to the truth, our response to the gospel, our taking in of the gospel is what enables us to then live out the life of love. But friends, there's more. Look at verse 22 and 23 together. Verse 22 says, love one another. And verse 23 says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. You were born again. Now, all of us here were born the first time into a particular family. Now, whether it's a good family or a bad family, it's a perishable family. It will come to an end one day, either in your death or the death of your loved ones. Now, this passage is telling us, in Christ, you were born a second time into another family. And this family is an eternal family. It's God's family. And the agent of your second birth, verse 23, is the imperishable, living, and abiding word, verse 25, that remains forever. What is this word? Verse 25 tells us this word is the good news. This word is the gospel. The gospel, friends, is imperishable. It's living. It's abiding. It remains forever. And those of us who are born again by this gospel have an identity and a family that is imperishable, that is living, that is abiding, that will be with us forever. You see what Peter is saying here? One of the reasons why you love earnestly and sincerely is because you've been loved sincerely and earnestly by God. But the second reason is because of who you are and what you have as the family of God. The family of God, the church, abides forever. The family of God, the church, is eternal. Now, friends, some of us are afraid to form deep relationships with others in the church because we don't know how long we'll be here. Some of us are only here in Singapore for a few years. Some of us, even as Singaporeans, have plans to move overseas. So we're afraid to form those deep relationships because we can't bear to say goodbye. And because we can't bear to say goodbye, the hello. Now, a few years ago, Don Carson came to Singapore and he was preaching at a conference. Cindy went up to him, Cindy, my wife, and had a conversation with him. And one of the things Don Carson said to her remains with us for a long time. He said to her, Christians never say their last goodbyes. We said, goodbye, Don. And he said, Christians never say their last goodbyes. It's very simple, but very profound. Friends, because we have been born again through the imperishable, living, and abiding word, we will never say our last goodbyes. We will always have one another as the body of Christ. And though we may lose one another here on earth, sometimes in the most tragic ways, we will always have one another in eternity. Though geography or death may part us, Christ keeps us together forever. And that's the second reason why we love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And that's why we continue to build deep relationships, even if we don't plan to be here for long, because we will never say our last goodbyes. We will have each other for eternity. We will have each other in this spiritual family longer than we will have our physical families. A Puritan who was being led away to be executed turned to his wife once and said, "Fear not, I may be your husband in this life, but I will be your brother in eternity. I may be your husband in this life, but I will be your brother in eternity. Look around you, friends. If we're in Christ, these are the people we'll be with for all eternity. And so we start loving them now because we've been loved earnestly from a pure heart. Now, some of you are thinking, if you haven't noticed, our church is far from this reality. You are far from this reality. I am far from this reality. But we can face this fact honestly and not be crushed, because 1 Peter 2 verse 2 tells us that another characteristic of a community of God's people is that we're growing. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 2, we are to grow up into salvation. There's progress. There's growth. We're not there yet, but we're growing up together as God's people. How? Well, look at verse 1. He says, firstly, there's something for you to put away. He says, put away all malice. Malice is the intention to harm. All deceit. Deceit is related to lying. All hypocrisy, which is insincerity. Envy, looking at what others have and wanting it for ourselves. And all slander, speaking evil of others. Peter says, if you want to grow up into salvation, the first thing you need to do is to strip off something. The picture here is stripping off a garment that no longer fits you. You have been born again. You have been made new. And therefore, this garment, this clothes, no longer fits you. And you should strip it away. You should put it away. It's a dirty garment that you should no longer be wearing. Look at all these lists. Look at this list of sins. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Do you notice that all of these are the very opposite of the earnest and pure love that you receive from Jesus and the earnest and pure love that you're supposed to give to others? It's a dirty garment that no longer fits you. So take it off and throw it away. Take it off and throw it away. It no longer fits you. You are a new person in Christ. But then secondly, there's something positive for us to pursue. We put off these dirty, rotten attitudes, but then there's something for us to pursue. Look at verse 2 and 3. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Friends, if you've believed in Jesus Christ, you have tasted that the Lord is good. In the gospel, he shows us that we're sinners, but he loves us in spite of our sin. We have tasted of the goodness of God in the gospel. This passage is telling us there's more goodness from where that came from. Because the same gospel that brought you in is the same gospel that will nourish and grow you. You see, that phrase, pure spiritual milk, the word spiritual, the root word can also be translated word. It's the word logos. So other translations translate that phrase, the pure milk of the word. I think that's a better translation, pure milk of the word. What is that word? 1 Peter 1:25. The word is the gospel. Peter is using the word word and gospel interchangeably. The word usually refers to scriptures, but he's saying it's interchangeable with the word gospel. Now, why does he do that? He does that because John chapter 5 and Luke 24 tell us that all of scripture point to Jesus Christ. So the deeper you get into the word of God, the clearer your vision of Jesus and the gospel should be. And so he says, this is the gospel, this is the word that will nourish you and that will grow you. And he says, like newborn infants, you are to long for this word. Some of us have been Christians a long time and we allow this verse to just pass us by because we think that Peter is speaking to new converts and young believers. But that's not the case, friends. If you've read 1 Peter, you will realize how much theology and how much Old Testament background Peter is assuming his audience has. So these are not a bunch of immature Christians. These are a bunch of mature Christians who know their theology and who know their Old Testament. And yet, Peter says to them, like newborn infants, long for the pure milk of the gospel. Friends, you will never stop needing the gospel. When it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to the gospel, you will always be like an infant who longs for and craves spiritual milk. You need it to be nourished. You never get beyond your need for the gospel. In this church, we will never tire in telling you that the gospel is not just the ABCs of the Christian life, it's the A to Z of the Christian life. You will never stop needing or craving or longing for or taking in the gospel. And that's how we grow, to become the kind of people that God wants us to be. We strip off the dirty, rotten attitudes that no longer fit us. This is not you anymore, my friends. Malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, that's the old life. You are now supposed to be defined by earnest and sincere love. So put it away and then pursue and drink deep of the Word of God, the pure gospel of God. Now, how can we do that? The shorter catechism that we'll learn in the communicants class tells us that we are to make diligent use. That's the phrase the Westminster Divines use. We are to make diligent use of the means of grace. And one of the means of grace is God's Word. It takes effort, friends. It doesn't come easy. Now, women's Bible teacher Jen Wilkin, looking at this passage, she makes an interesting observation. She points out that newborns, infants, are designed to need a mother's milk to survive and thrive. But any woman who has ever nursed a child will attest to this. Though nothing could be more natural and needful than nursing, getting the hang of it is extremely difficult. Some of the mothers here are nodding and are remembering all that pain. It requires perseverance. So although babies need pure milk to survive, it actually takes a lot of effort to learn how to receive it. But if they don't, if the mother doesn't persevere, if the child doesn't persevere, they starve. And so it is with God's Word. On the one hand, it seems to be the most natural thing as a Christian. We need it to survive and to thrive. But on the other hand, it requires perseverance. We must learn how to receive it through repeated efforts and humbly receiving and accepting help to learn to dwell on God's Word. My friends, there are some people who respond to pain and tragedy with unusual poise. And I'm going to be really shameless about this. My wife, Cindy, is one of those people. I've observed her up close and personal as she's worked through pain, as she's worked through tragedy, and she always does so with a sense of poise, a sense of steadiness, a sense of continuing to be able to function well. It's not that she doesn't cry, or that she doesn't grieve, or that she isn't sad, but it's a sense of confidence in her to allow her to continue to press on. And over the years, I've discovered her secret. Her secret is spending time in God's Word first thing every morning. She's not very free. She's a medical doctor, a mother of two children, and a pastor's wife. She has a very packed schedule. But one thing that is a non-negotiable for Cindy is that she will spend time in God's Word first thing in the morning. That's where she drinks deep of God's Word. That's where she draws strength. And friends, that's where you and I need to be, God's Word. If we are to draw strength, go up into the kind of people that God wants us to be. Now, friends, it's no shame to admit that we don't know how to take in God's Word. Some of us have been Christians for many years, and we're not consistently reading God's Word. We're not giving ourselves to God's Word. We outsource our intake of God's Word. We outsource it to parachurch organizations that teach us how to study the Bible. But we're not really taking in the Word for ourselves. We're not being really focused even on a Sunday morning when we gather and God says, I'm here and I speak to you. We outsource our intake of God's Word. No, friends, we need to learn as individuals and as God's people to drink deep of this pure spiritual milk. A very simple application for you this week. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. There's no shame. Lay down your pride. Speak to someone who you know knows how to do this. And ask them, teach me. Please show me. And humbly accept their help. Get together with them. Read the Bible with them. Pray with them. Drink deep of the pure milk of the Word and grow up into salvation together. If that's you, friends, just speak to someone this week, whoever it may be. I think Cindy is going to be inundated with phone calls, so please don't outcall her. Call someone else. There are many people in the church who can give you some practical tips on how you can take in God's Word on a consistent basis to strengthen you. Finally, friends, belonging. In 1 Peter 2:9, Peter says you are a people for his own possession. Look at verse 10, chapter 2, verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. So a church that is loving and growing is also a church that has a real sense that we belong to God as his prized possession. We belong to God as his prized possession. And Peter uses two Old Testament symbols to show us who we are and what we do as God's prized possessions. In 1 Peter 2:5, he says, firstly, we are a spiritual house. And secondly, we are a holy priesthood. A spiritual house and a holy priesthood. And we get to become a spiritual house and a holy priesthood by means of a stone. By means of a stone. Now look at verse 4. He says, we come to the living stone. And hence, in verse 5, we become living stones. Living stones that God is using to build into this spiritual house and holy priesthood. Now, who is this living stone? Well, he's rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was rejected on the cross, but he was made alive by God through resurrection. And that is why he is the living stone. He's alive. He is the rock solid and sturdy stone. He's the living stone. But the amazing thing is, verse 4 tells us that when we come to him, when we believe in him, you and I become living stones just like him. Friends, when we believe in Jesus Christ, we are united with him. We become like him. He's the living stone. We become living stones. And God takes him, the living stone, and us as living stones, and he builds us together into a spiritual house. Now, what is this house? If you look at the Old Testament, the house refers to the temple of God. What's so special about the temple? The temple is where God's presence dwells on earth in a special way. The temple is where the glory of God dwells in a special way. But today in the New Testament, there's no physical temple. Do you know why? Because we together, gathered as living stones with the living stone, we are the new temple. Together, we are now the place where God's presence dwells on earth in a special way. And friends, that's why we cannot give up gathering together as God's people so easily. Because in this gathering of living stones, God's presence dwells. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 25, Paul says, even unbelievers will proclaim, God is really among you. This is not a Sunday morning lecture, my friends. This is a gathering of living stones to build the temple of God, where God promises to meet us, where God is present. This is the place where heaven touches earth, where the human meets the divine. We together are the spiritual house where God dwells. That's why we belong to Him, friends, and we belong to one another. We are a spiritual house where God dwells with us. But verse 5 tells us that we're not just a spiritual house, we're also a holy priesthood. Now, what do priests do? They bring people to God. In the Old Testament, they offered sacrifices in the temple to atone for sin, to make it safe, to usher people into God's presence. Now, with the coming of Jesus Christ as the true and better sacrifice, all of the sins are atoned for. So why is it in verse 5, Peter still tells us that you are a holy priesthood? Why is there still need for a holy priesthood to offer sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ? The reason is, people still need to be brought to God, not through sacrifice, but through Jesus Christ. Why? Verse 6, whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. The honor is for you who believe. The way we come into God's presence is by believing in the gospel, by believing in Jesus Christ. People still need to be brought to Jesus Christ to be brought to God. There's still a need for a priesthood because people still need to be brought to God, not through sacrifice, but through Jesus Christ. Conversely, verse 7 to 8, for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So as a holy priesthood, the spiritual sacrifices we offer is not animal sacrifices. It's our time, our talent, and our energy given to bringing people to the gospel of Jesus Christ through which they can believe and be made right with God. Verse 9 says that we are to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That is the spiritual sacrifice that we now offer as a holy priesthood. No longer animal sacrifices, but telling the world how excellent God is by telling them how He has rescued us from darkness and brought us into light. And when they believe, verse 7, Jesus becomes the cornerstone. The cornerstone is the sure and sturdy foundation of any building. He becomes the cornerstone. They can build their lives on Him. But if they do not believe, the same Jesus Christ becomes a stumbling stone, verse 8. That they trip on and fall and perish. Friends, you and I, as God's people, have the awesome privilege of being a spiritual house where God dwells. And you and I, together as God's people, have the awesome privilege of being a holy priesthood that bring people to God through Jesus Christ. And can I say, friends, this doesn't change. COVID or no COVID, this doesn't change. Whether you can dine out or not dine out, this doesn't change. Whether you can leave Singapore or you can't leave Singapore, this is ultimate reality, friends. Phase 2 heightened measures is a passing fad. So let's not allow that to overwhelm us and prevent us from seeing who we are and what we're meant to do. You are a spiritual house. God dwells here. You are a holy priesthood. And we will bring this gospel to a hurting world. On Tuesday night, I was talking to my daughters. They were anxious. They were fearful. They had heard in school about, the murder at River Valley High School. And they were anxious and they were fearful. So I did what every parent would do. I tried to acknowledge their fears. I tried to tell them it's okay to not be okay. I tried to assure them that school is still safe. I prayed with them. But then I soon realized that there's a limit to how much safety and stability I can give to my children. I'm human. I can't control all the crazy things happening in this world. And I have my own fears. And I have my own anxieties too. Sending them to school on Wednesday morning was difficult. But then I also realized the stability, the sturdiness to them and to me, whether in life or whether in death. His name is Jesus. He is a sure and sturdy cornerstone. He is the one who loves us with an earnest and sincere love. He's the one that grows us through his pure word. And we belong to him, a people for his own possession forever. This is what we have, friends. This is what you give your children. This is what you take into your own heart. And he's the one we give to the world. Let's pray. During this season, we're called to love. We're called to grow. We're called to belong to you and to one another. We don't often do that, Lord. But I ask you, Father, in this dark season, to shine the light of your gospel ever brighter into our hearts. Dispel the darkness, Lord. Remind us again, Father, that we are the carriers of your presence and the proclaimers of your gospel. Help us never to lose sight of who we are and what we are called to do, even in these very dark days. Please, Lord, I pray, remove cynicism and suspicion from among us. Please, Lord, I pray, remove apathy. Please, Lord, bring healing to our hurts. And Father, I pray that through the power of your pure, unadulterated gospel, we may proclaim the excellencies of the one who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We pray that in this season, many more will find Christ through us. Many more will grow in Christ with us. And many more will magnify Christ in all the world, no matter the season. Amen.